Thanks, Mike. Shall we pray? Father, we want to give you the praise because you are the Creator. You have made all things by the word of your power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. You have made us in your image and likeness to have dominion over your creation under you. And you have made us to honour you and glorify you. And so we pray, Lord God, that this morning as we look at this passage, you would challenge us as to how we are doing that. We pray, Lord God, that you would take your word and mix it up with faith in our hearts so that it would produce fruit in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when I'm have a bit of time and like to read a book, it's not a theology book or something like that, I go online and find I like reading classic novels. I think something people call highbrow literature, you know, the sort of stuff that you, when you're reading it through, every so often you come across a word and you have no idea what the word means and you have to look it up and you think, wow, that's a cool word. I must remember to use that word again in a conversation sometime, but you can never even remember what the word was, let alone what it meant anyway in the first place. And I read recently a book by an Australian author, Thea Astley, never heard of her, don't really know anything about her. It was called A Descant for Gossips. And it's based in North Queensland in the 1950s. And it's about two school teachers in a small town country school and their desire to help a student who's sort of a loner and is bullied by the other students and kind of victimized by the rest of the community, but also the issues and the loneliness of these two teachers themselves and how things sort of develop and unravel eventually. But when I was sort of reading this book, and there's a lot of sadness and poignancy in it and all that as you're reading it through, and but I got the shock of my life though when I got to the end, and this student, we're not told in any detail, but you realize with the shock that she takes her own life in a fit of rage and despair and anguish at how life is for her and what has been happening with her, not only at school but at home and in the community. And it's shocking and horrible when you read that, but it's a tragic reality, isn't it, of life today, that this is something that people do, and that it's not just older people who take their own lives, but it's also younger people who do that. I know when we were in Gisborne, there were about 4 younger people who did do this. And immediately raises the question as to, you know, why would they do that? What is it that's going on in their lives that they, a young person, a 12-year-old or a 14-year-old or someone like that, would actually go and do that? There was an incident here you may remember a couple of years ago where a 14-year-old girl from this school did the same thing. And so it does raise that whole question. And of course there are many reasons why people take their own lives. But a big part of that for a lot of people is a loss of purpose and a loss of sense of their own worth and value as to why they go ahead and do that. And I think that's why a passage like this is so important. John Calvin said that, and John Calvin, you may have heard of him, an old guy who died in 1564, probably one of the most significant theologians there has ever been. He said that for any person, there are 2 basic questions that you need to ask and try and answer. And you can read this in his Institutes. He says that the first question a person needs to ask is, who is God? And the second question they need to ask is, who am I? And he says you can't ask and answer those 2 questions without each other. He said, in order to be able to answer the question, who am I, you need to know who God is. And also he said, in order to understand who God is, you need to understand who you are. And so last week, if you can throw your minds back a little bit, I talked a bit about who God is. And we looked at the fact that God is the Lord. God is the one who is the creator of the universe, and he is the sovereign over all. He's in control. But what about you and I? What about us? What about human beings? Who are you? What are you? And why are you here? And I believe that a passage like this one we read here, Mike read for us this morning, addresses and answers that question for us. You remember Moses, we believe, is the author of the book of Genesis. It wasn't written, obviously, by an eyewitness, because there were no eyewitnesses back when Genesis 1 was happening. It's telling us about cosmology and the beginning of the universe and of the creation of the cosmos. And but Moses is retelling the creation story. Why? He's telling it for the children of Israel as they are preparing to enter into the promised land. That's why he's telling them this. He's giving them a story. He's giving them a story of their origins for a purpose. So they know who they are. They know their identity. And they know why God has put them there where they are and what he expects from them. Now, you know, the question as to who am I or what am I there are many answers. And you probably know that if you've read any books. There are people called anthropologists who study humans and study human society, and sociologists and all that kind of thing, and they look into all of this and they come up with answers. I guess that today, when I stand and give an answer or an explanation for that, I'm really going to the Bible. I'm basing my explanation on the Bible. I'm not going to try and explain who we are by looking at other sources, because I think the Bible gives us enough of an answer, and we know as the Word of God is sufficient and is authoritative. So when you read the creation account, and you would have noticed as Mike was reading through it, it goes right from you might say woe to go. It's like right from when there is nothing to when then there is a fully created, fully existing cosmos after the 6 days of creation. But you will notice something about this creation account, where all the different creatures and the different animals and sea creatures and birds and all that kind of thing, they all get made generically or get mentioned generically. But when it comes to this one creature, they get a special mention. Who is that one creature? Well, that one creature is us, human beings, okay, mankind. And mankind gets a special mention, where it's almost like things just pause, things slow down, God clears some space, you go, everybody, let's get ready, we're going to do something really important here, really special, you know, like when you light a birthday cake at home, it's like, okay, everybody, come into the room, everybody, clear the space on the table, let's light the candles, let's get everybody around. It's almost like God does that. He's going to do something unique. He's going to do something special here. The creation of humankind. And so Genesis tells us these important things. And they're really just two things, I think, that we want to notice as we look at this. And the first one is the one that is the most obvious, that when God makes us, the first thing is he makes us in his image. God makes us in his image and in his likeness. That is the first thing that we want to notice as we look at what this account says here, and we look at who, or try to answer that question as to who we are. Recently, the whole world, I exaggerate, but the whole world was horrified and offended because of an incident at Auckland Airport, where a cute little doggy got out onto the runway and was creating mayhem and chaos for about 3 hours. And so the dog had to be euthanized. Euthanized? Is that the right word? I don't know. On the runway. And people found out about it. People were outraged people were angry. They were saying people needed to be arrested, and others were threatening harmful things to the people who were involved in that. Why? Why were they doing that? Why were people reacting like that? Well, partly because they were unable to answer the question as to how am I, a human being, different from the doggy that got onto the runway? How am I different? What distinguishes me from a dog or a cat or a goldfish? And because, by the way, you notice that people tend to put differing values on different kinds of animals. A dog is, you know, very cute, and a cat is kind of very cute, and I don't know what else, but, you know, goldfish tend to get, well, you know, it's just a goldfish. I guess people do get attached to goldfish. I quite like my goldfish. I have many goldfish. I have more goldfish each time I look. If you would like a goldfish, come and see me. Okay? I'm a goldfish breeder, an accidental one, by the way. But, you know, they tend to do, they tend to put different values on different animals according to how close they feel about it. And yet there was another story that caught my attention just last week. This one was about a 41-year-old man in the UK, I think it was in Bristol, who was attacked and killed by his own Staffordshire Bull Terrier. He was attacked and killed. The dog is in custody. All right? Anybody interested in a dog to a good home? Would you like that dog to come be with you? Great pet for your children. All right? Apparently, this dog had attacked him a number of times before. Where's the outrage? Dogs. How dare, you know, that dog? We should be threatening that dog. You know, that dog should be arrested. That dog should be pilloried. It should be made the center of hate and attention on social media. Well, the dog is not, for obvious reasons. Why? Because that dog is different, isn't it? The dog is different from human beings. We don't expect a dog to be held accountable and responsible, and we expect the dog to be put down, that dog to be put down, I would expect. But we don't have the same expectations of that dog as we do of humans. We don't have an understanding that the dog has a conscience and knows the difference between good and evil and right and wrong and good manners and bad manners and so on. Genesis helps us, doesn't it? Because Genesis just puts it straight out there that if you're a human being, you are different. Why? Because God used himself as the blueprint, if you will, or as the template on which to create you. Genesis tells you that when God made us, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image. This is in the Trinity, this conversation, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and all the other and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So you see straight away, there is something about you that is different from all the other animals. There is something that is about you that sets you apart from dogs, from cats, from goldfish, or whatever animal it is that you can think about. It is only human beings that are said to be made in the image and the likeness of God. Now, some people wonder how it is that, you know, we represent God or how we are like God. Probably the best analogy to think about it is a mirror. If you look in a mirror, obviously we are not gods. We're not created like God. God is infinite, eternal, unchanging in all of his being. God is spirit. We are made body and spirit. But we reflect something about God. Is it our intelligence? Is it our creativity? Is it our emotions? Is it our sense of conscience, sense of right or wrong, the fact that we have immortal souls? Some people say, is it because we're social beings? You know, human beings love being together. Look at Auckland. You know, and then you look at the rest of the country. You drive down country and then there's empty shops and, you know, empty houses and things like that. And you come to Auckland and it's like, why? You know, people just love being together. People love being in families. People love hanging out with other people, being near other people. We're social beings. God is a social being, isn't he? Notice here he says, let us make man. God's been doing family. God's been doing society. God's been doing relationships forever, way before we were ever a twinkle in anyone's eye. And so there is something about us that's unique. We are made in the image and likeness of God. We are unique. We stand apart from all of the other creatures of creation. And in case you missed it, guys and girls, he makes very clear, doesn't he, that males and females, men and women, are equally God's image bearers. It says, so God created, this is verse 27, God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And there has been, I mention that because there have been people over the years who have thought, well, men are made in God's image and likeness. You know, men are God's image bearers. Women are sort of somehow an afterthought. I don't know how they ever got to that thought. I mean, how they ever came up with that idea. Moses states very specifically that men and women together bear the image of God. And you know what's amazing about that is that we are different, aren't we? Men and women are different. We have different strengths and different abilities, and we function differently in society, we function differently in the home, we function differently in the church, and we, you know, biologically we're different. And so what Moses is saying is that you have to take men and women together to gain a true reflection and understanding of the character of God, of what God is like. And so that men and women are equally. So nobody is inferior. Nobody's less than human or less than an image bearer of God, and yet uniquely different. It also tells us too, by the way, that men don't need to try and be like women, or women don't need to try and be like men in order to represent God. And then you notice the other unique thing, which we didn't read, by the way, but you'll see that in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, explains how God made us. It says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature or a living being. And so as we are made in the image and likeness of God, there is something else that's unique about us. You don't read about that happening to any of the other creatures, do you? That they are made from the dust of the ground, made from, we're earthlings, that's what it means, we're earthlings, made from the earth, the elements of our cosmos here. But also God does something very special, doesn't he? He breathes spirit into us. And when God breathes spirit, he puts life into us, and we become living beings, unlike the other animals. And that is why the scriptures say, you know, the spirit of the man returns to the Lord, but the spirit of the animal returns to the ground. Because the life that we have is an immortal life. It's a life that comes from God. It is unique. And so it's really important for us to understand. It's really important for everybody, first up, to say, okay, who am I? And every person needs to be able to say, well, I'm made in the image and likeness of God. I am an image bearer. Nobody is exempted from that. Nobody, whether you have a physical defect, whether you have a mental defect or some hereditary kind of disorder or chromosomal type thing, nobody is exempted from that. Every human being is an image bearer and is a likeness bearer of God. The other thing, of course, that this passage teaches us about ourselves and about humankind has to do with the question of why, okay? Why am I here? Why did God create me? Why did God make me? What is my purpose? What am I expected to do when I'm here on the earth? And of course, part of the answer to that, I'll have to admit, is in some ways we don't know ultimately why God made us. We know that he made us to glorify him. But also this passage really points out the fact that we have this representative responsibility, okay? The point is this: you are God's image bearer to represent God, upon the earth. And that stands for every human being. I once worked for a guy who he was on an Angus stud farm, so we're breeding Angus cattle, and we'd drive around sometimes, and he'd drive around the hills, and he would look at, and he'd see sheep on the hills, and he'd say, "Ah, look at all those white lice. Look at those white lice." And I'd say, "What are you talking about?" And he goes, "All those sheep, look at them. Those sheep, they're just like lice, you know, they're terrible." He hated sheep. He saw no purpose or reason for sheep. He loved cows, he loved his cattle, but he hated sheep, and he saw no purpose. And so it's kind of, some people have similar thoughts about human beings. You know our population, how it's gone? I think in the 1800s, there were only about 1 billion of us. And then in 1960, I didn't realize this, 1960, we hit 3 billion people. I'm still, you know, when you ask me how many people in New Zealand, I'm inclined to say 3 million. We used to say that for donkey's years, didn't we? We used to say, how many people in New Zealand? 3 million. And so 1960, the world hit 3 billion. Now, they believe, there's about 7.5 billion people on the earth and counting. There's lots of us. Lots of people. And some people are kind of inclined to say, well, that's too many. Like sheep, you know, like all these sheep there. We need to, these human beings that are taking over the earth, they've got no right to be here. And it does, of course, raise that question of what's our purpose. Well, it's really important. It's really important to understand your purpose, because otherwise you can end up resenting human beings and hating human beings. Well, Genesis makes the point is that we are here as God's representatives. When God makes the man, he said, "Let us make man an image in our likeness," verse 26, "and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all creation, over every creeping thing. And God blessed them and said to them," verse 28, "be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air." God has put us here to rule over his creation. Now, I know that idea has not always been a popular idea with some people. And unfortunately, because sometimes people have used that to excuse greed, selfishness, and wastefulness, meaning let's just exploit stuff, let's just take what we can now, stuff the future generation, stuff our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, stuff anybody else who's not part of our group or our family, and too bad if, you know, there are no fish left in the sea. And unfortunately, people have taken that out of this reading, dominion. But this is God's creation, remember. And he is giving us the responsibility of being his representatives on the earth. You are made in the image and likeness of God. And if God has made all of this stuff, and notice what he says at the end of each day, what does he say? It's good. It's good. And if God loved what he made, you and I should love what he made and care for what he made. And so that requires that we be responsible. Now, it does involve pulling out some weeds. It does involve removing some rocks. It may involve pushing a bit of dirt over there and some over there and putting some concrete so you can build a house on it or something like that, or a road so you can drive your car there. And so we're given that responsibility to care for God's creation. But there's more to this, isn't there? And we know that. There is implications for you, for example, if you're a Christian. If you're made in God's image and likeness and you're placed on the earth to represent him, it means that you have privileges and responsibilities. The privilege is what we've seen. You are God's image bearer. You are the one who's designed by God to rule over his creation. You're the one who's different. And you get to name cats. You know, you get to look after cats. You get to choose, am I going to have this cat or am I not? Or am I going to take him on that final journey, you know, to the vet shop. We never used to do that in the olden days. The cats didn't get that final journey to the vet shop. Well, dogs, by the way, either. Right? But it's pretty tricky these days. Neighbour might see you. But, you know, we have those responsibilities because we are made in God's image. We are different. We have that privilege. Made a little lower than the heavenly beings or the angels. We're blessed with that glory and that dignity. But also you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility as a Christian. You have that responsibility to fulfill this creation mandate, to fill the earth and subdue it. But also you have a responsibility to far, you might say, higher mandates. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations. The great commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. Why? Because ultimately, if you're sitting here today and you say, well, Jeff, that's all very fine, but maybe I don't really believe it. According to the scripture, it tells you that you're kind of living out of sync with creation, according to the Bible. You're not living in sync with your environment. You're not a random act of chance. You're not just some spontaneous entity. God has made you. You're made in the image and likeness of God. But also, if you're not living according to the way God wants you, it means that you're not living out the plan and the purpose of the Creator. It means that you're living out of sync with the rest of creation. And that is why we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that when God sought to reconcile sinful human beings to himself, what did he send? He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But how did he send him? He sent him as incarnate God. He sent him as a man. He sent him as a human being like one of us in order to reconcile us to God. And yet Jesus was the only perfect one who always did what the Father wanted, always did the Father's will, always obeyed the Lord, always obeyed his Father, and always did what God expected from the rest of us and from humanity. And so it's really, I think it's totally vital. I think that we as Christians, we need to be able to stand up and talk to those around us and say to our friends and say to our neighbors, you know what? You're more than just a chance event or occurrence. You're more than just some random person. You're more than just an accident, you know, that you happen to be here, or you're more than just one of these animals. You have more value. You are made in God's image and likeness. Have you thought about your life? Are you living a life that reflects God's image and likeness in you? Are you living like that? Or are you just choosing to be maybe like the animals? Yeah, you've got to be careful how you say that to people, of course, and ask ourselves that same question. Are you made for a greater and a higher purpose than just to eat and sleep and work? You know, those are good questions that we need to grapple with, and those are good questions for us to talk to others about. And because it's true. We'll look at another time at what happened, of course, because we know that things are not quite as God made us to be, but still we remain as God's image bearers. The mirror, I think, has been a bit cracked. The mirror is a bit smudged now. It's harder to see the image of God, but it is still there. But this is a great truth for us. You are an image bearer of God. Your neighbors are image bearers of God. Your children are image bearers of God. And God has put you here for a purpose. God has made you to represent him and to rule over his creation under him. And how do you do that? Well, the only way that you and I ever have a chance of getting close to fulfilling that is by putting our trust and living our lives as according to the way that God has called us to live our lives, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have made us in your image and likeness. We thank you that we are here for a purpose and a reason. We thank you that we are crowned with glory and dignity in a way that no other creatures are made. And yet we acknowledge, our Father, that we don't always grasp hold of that. We don't always take that truth and live it out in our lives. We don't embrace it for what it is. And that so often we are like children who choose to play in the mud in the gutter rather than going to the beach over the other side of the road to the clean sand and the fresh, cool, clean water. And so, Lord, we pray that today you would help us to reconsider our lives in the light of this truth, and help us, Lord, to live out our lives with a focus on what it is you want from us and what is your purpose and what is your calling upon us. But also we pray, Lord, that this is a truth you would help us to bring and put before others. Maybe we know people who are struggling in life, or people who are down on themselves, or who don't value themselves and don't see any purpose in their lives. We pray, Father, that you would give us opportunities to remind them that they too are your image bearers, and that you have put them on the earth for a purpose, and that in order for them to enter into the fullness of that life that you have made, they can do so through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who comes to restore us to yourself. We thank you for our Savior, and we thank you for being our Creator, because we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.